Good evening. Nice to see many out to again consider the wonderful subject of the gospel, which exalts and glorifies the name of his Son, and he is the one in whom God the Father finds all his delight and joy and pleasure. And it's our pleasure tonight to tell out the old story, did old yet ever knew, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read, first of all, just a small portion in the Psalms. If you care to read along with me, the Psalm is the 105th Psalm. And verse 41, he opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. This verse is referring to the incident in which Moses struck the rock, and as we read, the waters gushed out like a river. And that's the portion I'd like to read and speak a little bit on this evening. In the book of Exodus, this is found in chapter 17. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. And all the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And the Lord will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures again this evening. In the city of Chicago, on one occasion, there was a circus playing, very large, world-famous circus, and many of the performers there were the best in the world, and without exception was the clown that was there, the main clown, and he was a very gifted man. His name was Grimaldi, and he just had a knack of making people laugh, no matter what he did, no matter what he said. He just seemed to touch people's funny bone, as it were, and they'd laugh. Now, on the other side of Chicago, at the same time the circus is playing, there is a psychiatrist's office, and a man comes in on this particular day, had an appointment with the psychiatrist, and finally he was lying down on the couch, I guess, or sitting in the chair, speaking with a psychiatrist. And he's telling him about how unhappy he is. And he explains to the doctor that he really doesn't know why. I have a loving wife. I have children who love me. I'm successful at what I do. I have a large home and a cottage even. And I have a more than one car, but I'm just not happy. I'm sad on the inside. And so, after they talked for a while, the psychiatrist said, I really don't think you have any serious problems. You just need to unwind a little bit and go out and have a good laugh. Now, this may sound strange, he said to the man, but my wife and I and the children, 2 nights ago, we went over to the circus. There is a clown over there by the name of Grimaldi, I think his name is. He is the funniest man I've ever encountered. Why don't you go over there? Go over there tonight. Take in the circus. Take in Grimaldi. He'll make you laugh. You'll forget all your troubles and you'll feel much better. The man stood up and looked him right in the eye and said, Doctor, I am Grimaldi. He was the clown, smiling on the outside, making people laugh. Whoever would have guessed that Grimaldi, the funny man, was really a sad man? He is a picture of most people in the United States of America and Canada and throughout the world. How are you today? Oh, I'm just fine, thank you. If the truth be known, if the person that has been asked that question has never been born again into God's family and does not have the joy of the Lord as their strength and God's peace, no, things aren't really well. They're not well at all. People are thirsty. People are thirsting for something to give them satisfaction, something to fulfill that emptiness within. And people mask it. Oh, it's good to be honest with ourselves. It's good to be honest before God. And tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, if you can relate to this little incident concerning Grimaldi, we hope that you will be honest with yourself and be honest with God. I'm not happy. I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know where I'm going. I'm afraid of tomorrow. Life is so uncertain. Circumstances can change overnight. Sickness comes. Terminal cancer comes. Accidents happen. And I have fear within and know I'm not happy. That's the beginning of finding the happiness God has in store for you. We have in the account in Exodus chapter 17, thirsty people. They had a request. And their request is still echoing down through every generation of people. They said, give us water that we may drink. They were thirsty. And we read, and there was no water for the people to drink, and the people thirsted there for water. And again, that is a picture of all the people that reside right here in Silver Spring, in the district, throughout the United States and Canada. Somebody please give me some water that I may drink. I don't have any satisfaction. I have no peace in my heart. I thought this would bring it to me, but it hasn't. And I thought that would bring it to me, but it hasn't. Would someone give me some water that I may drink? And there was no water for the people to drink, and the people thirsted there for water. The only people who aren't spiritually thirsty in the world are those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Something to quench the longing of the heart. Something to put out the fires that burn within. That's what we're looking for. The newspaper offered a prize for the best definition of money. What money? The value of money. The winning entry was, money can buy you everything but happiness. And it can take you anywhere but heaven. You know, money doesn't do it. And as we come into teenage life and young adulthood, we're programmed to thinking that it will. Money can buy it for me. Money can bring me peace. Money can bring me satisfaction within. And if one were to look in the Word of God, the richest man that ever lived, his name was Solomon. He said, already. He'd already been there. Nobody in this world will ever be as wealthy or have what Solomon had. He'd already been there. And he wrote very simply in the book of Ecclesiastes, listen, it's all vanity. It's all empty. It's vexation of spirit. Money won't do it. Possessions won't do it. Pleasures won't do it. The Bible has the answer. It's a word of truth. John chapter 4 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He was talking about everything under the sun. Whosoever drinketh of this water. If you look to only things that are in this world, young person, older person, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you will never have that thirst quenched within your bosom. You'll never have it quenched. You'll thirst again. A young man was interviewing Miss Rockefeller before she was married, and he said to her, you are probably one of the most envied women in the world. So I guess we can assume that you are a very happy lady. And she looked at him very, very solemnly and said, happy. She said, write this down. Make sure you get this right, she said. And she said to him, can anyone buy happiness with money? Are there not many things to make us unhappy which money cannot change? No, she said, I am not happy, and you may tell it to all and sundry who envy me. Let them all know, all the people in the world who envy me and think I have happiness because I have wealth. Tell them all, don't envy me. There are things that make us unhappy. When a marriage isn't going right, it doesn't matter if you live in a little shack or you live in a castle. It's at most unpleasant. And when sickness comes and sorrow comes and disappointments come in life, it doesn't matter how expensive the bed is you're lying upon or what kind of car you're driving to work. Those things don't really matter. Money doesn't do it. Now, Satan won't tell you that, and the world won't tell you that. All the world looks oh so bright, and Satan paints a lovely picture and says, come on in, young people. It's a great place. You'll find satisfaction. Just look at all the beer commercials. See how happy those young men and women are. Coming down here, I saw a couple of billboards, some happy faces with mustaches painted on, and a big picture of this bottle of rum. I guess it's Captain something or other in his head. The captain was here, smiling faces. They should show an upside-down car in a ditch with some young teenagers who are dead and lifeless. That's what they should show and say, the captain was here. Show some poor wife battered by a drunken husband. The captain was here. High Pickering, he was a man who was saved as a teenager. I believe he was saved in Ireland. And he said he was a teenager before he was saved. He was seeking his pleasure in the world. And then he heard a story that really had an impact on him, an old Irish story. A man found a boulder, a big boulder, out behind his home. And there was inscribed on the boulder, turn me over, and I tell you more. Well, he thought he found a treasure. He went and got his friends and family, and they came up, and they worked, and they labored, and they turned the boulder over. And on the other side it was written, lay me down as I was before. The boulder mocked him. And that, dear friend, is what this world does. It mocks us. And Satan says, come and try it. It's good for you. Turn it over. It'll tell you more. Take the first drink. Take that first, have that first experience with drugs. And go ahead and have that relationship with the young lady or the young man. And then you find out the bitter taste it leaves in your mouth. And you find yourself all bound up in sin. And you wish that you'd never started. Give us water that we may drink. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you want to have that thirst quenched, we have good news for you. This is the most wonderful portion of God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is throughout the Old Testament. We don't read His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's throughout it. And this is one of the most loveliest pictures of Him.
The one who was nailed to the cross. The one who could stand and say, if any man thirst, you come unto me and drink. And you know, he's still saying those same words, even tonight here in Silver Spring, he's saying them to you. He knew you were coming tonight. And he knew all about you before you came in here. And the thirst in your bosom. And tonight he's standing outside your house door. And he's saying, if you thirst, come unto me. And we trust tonight that by God's Holy Spirit, he might be revealed to you. And you may embrace him and drink deeply. And be satisfied the rest of your life. Let him as a thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, come where? That's a verse in Revelation 22 and 17. Come where? John 7 and 37, the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He wants you to come to him tonight and drink. There was a man who traveled about from job to job, construction worker. On one occasion, he was down in the southern United States. He went directly to work, first day in the job, and my, it was hot. He got back and he went to the motel where they were staying. And he spied a fountain. He said, before I do anything, I'm going to get a drink of cold water. So he goes over to the fountain, and he can't find a handle to pull, or a button to push, or a pedal to step on. He's a little frustrated and put out. So he walks over to the desk, and the man at the desk, as he approached him, the phone rang, and he picked it up, and the man said, how do I get a drink of water? And the man said, just do what the sign says, and took the call. So the man goes over, and sure enough, there's a sign. He didn't notice it the first time. The sign said, stoop and drink. What does that mean, stoop and drink? He stood there looking at it. Doesn't make any sense to me. So he goes over to the man again, and just as he got there, phone rang, picked it up, got his question out quick. What does it mean? Just do what the sign says, sir. Took the call. Well, he's back over there again. He was determined he was going to get his drink of water before he even checked in and went to his room. So he stands looking at this sign, stoop and drink. And finally he says, well, maybe I'll just do what it says. So he stoops down, and when his face got in the bowl of a fountain, out came the cool, clear water. There was an electric eye in there. And all he had to do was follow the directions, stoop and drink. And dear friend, if you want the water of life, you have to stoop. Before you can drink. You cannot have the water unless you are willing to stoop down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him, Lord, I am nothing but a sinner. That's all that I am. And dear friend, that's what God says we all are. You can't have the water unless you're willing to surrender your life, completely, totally, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have him as your Savior. You can't have that water of life unless you receive him as your Lord. And that's why so few people are saved and satisfied. They're not willing to do that. They want to hold on to the reins of their life and keep on going and keep on going. Thirsty all the way. Salvation begins with a surrender. My will. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. All this time, I have been living for me. I have been calling the shots. I've been doing what I want to do and saying what I want to say. And Lord, I'm all done. I'm all done. I now take my place at thy feet, pierced for me. And I now acknowledge that you have a claim on me. And I now receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Stoop. And then, dear friend, you will drink. 15 years ago, I stooped, and I drank, and I've been drinking ever since. And those of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have a similar story to tell. Won't you stoop tonight? Take the place of sinner. Throw in the towel. Say, Lord, I want you. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to obey you. That's what salvation's all about. That's all you have to do. Salvation's of the Lord. God does everything else. All I have to do is come as a guilty sinner. Take my place as sinner and receive Him as Lord of my life. Open your heart's door. Mean business with God. I want to be saved. Do you want to be saved tonight? Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I know my sins are forgiven. I'm satisfied. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. Because I have eternal life. I have Christ as my Savior. God wants you to be able to say that. He wants you to be able to look your friends and family in the eye tonight and say, my, something wonderful happened to me tonight. I went to a gospel meeting. I heard about someone wonderful named Jesus Christ. And I stooped. I went to His feet by faith and I received Him as my Savior. And He came into my heart. And they'll say, well, how do you know He came into your heart? Well, because He said He did. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, He said. If any man, any woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. That's how I know He came into my heart. How do I know He'll never cast me out? How do I know I won't disappoint Him tomorrow? And He'll cast me out of His family. How do I know that won't happen? Well, because He said He never would. In John 6 and 37, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll never cast you out. These are promises God wants you to claim tonight and go out that door rejoicing. Let go of that old life and start a new life. People say, I wish I could start over. Well, you can start over tonight. By simply receiving the Lord Jesus. He is the answer to your problems. Not a religion. Not a creed to follow. A person. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God directed them to a rock. They must have been absolutely amazed. They said, look, Moses, we are dying of thirst. Our children are dying of thirst. Our cattle are dying of thirst. And we're all going to go to a rock. We're going to get water from a rock, are we? It didn't make any sense. Was it logical? Great lesson here. Don't look for logic in God's salvation because there isn't any. It isn't logical that He so loved sinners like us so much that He gave His only Son. And I know you know what happened to His Son. They rejected Him. He was rejected. He was despised. He was hated. And they said, away with Him. Crucify Him. And crucify Him they did. After they spit in His face and mocked Him and whipped His back and gave Him a crown of thorns, they said, you're a king, are you? Well, here's a crown for you. And this was God's Son. This was our Creator. Oh, don't look for logic in God's salvation. And He died on the cross for our sins. Ascended up into heaven. And now He says, I paid the penalty in full for you. For me? Sinful me? He says, yes. Sinful you. No logic. Just believe it, friend. You're never going to get saved if you look for logic. The rock, the cloud rested upon the rock. That rock was Christ. It was a picture of Christ, one of the most loveliest in the Bible. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, very simply, that rock was Christ. It was Christ. It was a picture of Him. Remember, the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter's statement. He said, "I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Yes, indeed, you are right. And upon this rock, that statement you've made, I will build my church." He's the rock. He is a rock of solidity. Job 18:4, "Shall the rock be removed out of its place?" That's a rhetorical question. Never. He is the mighty God. Isaiah 9:6. The mighty God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a rock of durability. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. His love is constant. The same Jesus you read about in the New Testament, it's the same Jesus at the side of God the Father. And he wants you to receive him as your Lord. He's a rock of salvation. That's what he's called in 2 Samuel 22:47, a rock of salvation. In Psalm 62, "He only is my rock and my salvation." In Psalm 40, David said, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth." Wouldn't you like to have a new song put in your mouth tonight? Wouldn't you love to be able to sing, "My sins are gone. All those things that I've done, all those things that I've said and I'm sorry for, the things that when I think about, it gives me a little pain in my stomach when I think of people that I hurt and things that I did. They're all gone. Praise his name, they're all gone. New song." And he wants to give you that new song tonight. The rock is Christ. And he is also a rock of strength. He's a rock of stability. Isaiah 26:4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And everlasting strength literally is the rock of ages. You probably are familiar with that lovely hymn, "Rock of Ages." That's Christ. He's a rock of shelter. There is an amazing, again, prophecy. Isaiah was written, the book of Isaiah, some 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to Bethlehem. And it says this in Isaiah, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a man, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And that man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the man Isaiah was referring to. He's a rock of shelter, and he is a rock of satisfaction, as we shall see. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of salvation, the rock of shelter, become the rock of satisfaction? In the very same way that water was derived from that rock. If we can picture that scene, there's the rock, and there's Moses standing there. And what does Moses have in his hand? He has a rod of judgment. And what did God tell him to do with that rod of judgment? And God reminds him what kind of rod it is. "Moses, the rod wherewith you smote the river." And you know what happened to the river when Moses smote the river with that rod? It turned into blood. This is a rod of judgment. This is the same rod that brought down hail in chapter 9. Judgment upon the Egyptians. It's the same rod in chapter 10 we read. It brought locusts all over the land. This is judgment. And what did God say for him to do with it? He said, "You smite that rock. You smite it with the rod of judgment." Can you see the picture? How graphic this picture is. The rock is Christ. Judgment is falling on Christ. It's a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to a cross of shame and the Father in heaven smiting his Son. The smiting that we deserve. The innocent one. The just one. The one who knew no sin. In him was no sin.
And he was judged for us. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 53. 800 years. 8 centuries before he even came. And Isaiah writes that there's going to be someone coming and he will be wounded for your transgressions. He'll be bruised for your iniquities. Healed with his stripes. Psalm 88 and 7. Prophetically speaking, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. And thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Can we picture that scene? He was covered in darkness. I think you know the story well. It was midday, and God pulled a blanket over that scene and said,
"One is going to see what I am going to do with my son. No one's going to see the depths to which my son will sink, because all my waves and all my billows are going over the holy soul of my lovely son." Oh, and he loved him so. Oh, how the father loved the son. He pleased him in every single thing he did, every thought, every word, every deed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I do always those things that please him, my father." And yet it pleased the Father to bruise the Son for you and me. Zechariah 13 and 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow or mine equal. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And they were, weren't they, the disciples? They were scattered. The shepherd was smitten, the good shepherd. Is he your shepherd? I know you know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Is he your shepherd? I knew that psalm, memorized it long before I knew the Savior. I'd say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. Lovely, lovely psalm. But he wasn't my shepherd because he wasn't my Savior. I had never stooped. I had never turned my life over to him. He wasn't my shepherd at all. Tonight he wants to be your shepherd. But you must receive him as your Savior first. And then he'll be your shepherd. What a mighty shepherd he is. What a loving shepherd he is. Smite the rock. There was a man named Shmuel. He was a great religious and a military leader in the Caucasus. He died in the year 1871. I'm not sure if he was a believer, but he was a very moral and upright man. Maybe he was a believer. But he issued an edict that for a certain offense, no matter who the person was, if they committed a certain crime, they would receive 100 lashes publicly. And this is a true account. His mother was the very first person. The very crime that was described in the edict, I don't know what it was, his mother was the very one who broke the law. And so all the people said, "Well, surely he'll let her go. He's not going to have his mother shamed and punished. He's the king. He can let her go." Ah, but no. The law must be satisfied. The decree went out and said, "Anyone in my kingdom," well, his mother was in his kingdom. She was brought forward. And he assembled all the people together in the courtyard, all that could fit in there. And he had his mother taken to that post. Crowd couldn't believe it. His own mother. "Stop the whipping," he said. "Stop the punishment. She broke the law, and the law says she must be punished." Reluctantly, that big strapping guard had to obey his king. So he began that whipping. Down came that lash upon her back, and she flinched in pain. Down it came again, and down it came again. After the fifth stroke, the tears are coming down the eyes of the king. He said, "Stop the whipping. Untie my mother." He took off his royal raiments, went to that whipping post, finished the whipping. And he took 95 lashes on his back before all the people. And his mother, how she must have felt. And she stood there and she wept, watching her son bear that punishment so she could go free. That is a very graphic illustration of what Christ has done, friend, for you. See, you and I deserve to be there. You and I deserve to be punished for our sins. But he took our place. He took off the royal raiment. She came down from heaven. He was the recipient of the worship of angels in heaven. He's the very one who spoke all things into existence, the mighty God. And he's on a cross of shame. And they're sitting down and watching him there, and they're mocking him. He took our punishment that we might go free. And there the rod of judgment fell upon God's lovely Son. The request, give us water that we may drink. The rock, that rock was Christ. The rod, judgment. And then finally, we have the river. There shall come water out of it. And we're told in more than one psalm, oh, it was a river. Oh, it was no little trickle of water. I'm sure they stood back in utter amazement. And I'm sure that water was the best water they ever drank in their lives. Because it was a picture of God's Son. Oh, how He satisfies. How He blesses people's lives. He wants to bless your life tonight. Satan so far has blinded your mind. And you think you've been having a good time. You think that this world has all the answers. Oh, dear friend, if only you knew this one. He wants you to make yourself acquainted with Him tonight. And that you might drink. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Notice in Isaiah 32:2 we read, a man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. He's the man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. It's by faith. Can't see Him. I've never seen the Lord Jesus. I've never been in Jerusalem. I've never seen the walls of Jerusalem. I've never seen Calvary. I've never seen heaven. But I believe. And everyone in this room tonight who was saved, why are we saved? We're saved because by faith we believe. And God says, when you put your faith in my Son, I'll open your eyes of understanding. I'll chase Satan away from you. He won't blind your mind anymore. He won't be able to blind your mind anymore. It's a step of faith. And God wants you to take that step of faith even tonight. It says, all who came to the rock drank. The Lord Jesus Christ turns no one away. He won't turn you away. He knows all about you. He knows everything you've ever done. Everything you'll ever do. And He loves you just the same. He died for all your sins. Not just yesterday's sins. He died for today's sins. He died for tomorrow's sins. He died for every sin you'll ever commit. They were all laid on Him. The iniquity of us all laid on God's Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yesterday's, today's, and tomorrow's. In John 4:14, the Lord said, whosoever drinketh of the waters that I shall give him shall never thirst. Wouldn't you like to never thirst? Wonderful to have peace. Or to lay down at night and know that all is well with my soul. That's only one of the benefits of God's salvation. Oh, He gives power over sin. Victory. You can live a victorious life. I was in bondage. Myself, as I mentioned in my testimony, I was in bondage for a number of years to things of this world, sinful things of this world, things that get a hold of a young person, and before you know it, you can't break free. And in a moment of time, sitting at a kitchen table, April 29th, 1980, in a moment of time, when I made the choice and I stooped and I received Christ as my Savior, it's like those chains were snapped and I was a free man. I stood up from that chair free. Liberty. I looked this morning at the desk where I'm staying with the Tons. There was a cup there that said, Philadelphia, the birthplace of liberty. I suppose it's referring to the liberty from the British rule. But the birthplace of the greatest liberty that men and women have ever known. Not Philadelphia. It's Calvary. Little hill outside of Jerusalem. There is the birthplace of liberty, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, was smitten for our sins, and He sets us free. Free from sin's power, free from Satan's power. You don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to do drugs anymore. I don't have to drink anymore. I don't have to enter in anymore to relationships that I know are sinful and wrong in God's sight. I now can say no to sin. I have liberty. Dear friend, God wants you to have this tonight. In Psalm 36, we read, they shall be abundantly satisfied. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. You think this world has pleasures? We hope you will, and when you do trust Christ as your Savior and your eyes are opened up, you'll realize, my, what a hoax. What a deceiver Satan is. I thought that I was having pleasure out there. I thought that I was having a good time out there. Ah, friend, this only begins when you trust Christ. He has a river of pleasure. He wants you to drink deep every day. Living for Him. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Super abundant life. That's what God's people have. You can have it tonight as well. Super abundant life. Not just living, oh, but really living. Every day means something. Whether it's Monday morning or Friday morning, God's people have joy. All this world knows is happiness. And it depends on what's happening in my life. But God says, I've got something much better than happiness. I have joy. I'll put it in your heart. No man will touch your joy. Nothing will touch your joy. No matter what happens to you, no matter what comes your way, no one will touch that joy, that peace in your heart. And friend, you can have that tonight. It's yours for the taking. If you'll surrender your life to Christ, take the step of faith. There was a river the streams whereof shall make glad, Psalm 46 and 4. That river is Christ. There was a wealthy society girl, and she sat in a meeting like this. She'd never heard the like before. Well, she'd been in church before. She heard sermons before. Well, she had never heard the likes of what she heard that night. Free from sin. Peace and joy. She was a wise young lady. She left that meeting with the Savior in her heart. Ma, she was happy. She went home to her mother and father, and she thought they would share her joy. She was really shocked. They were upset. Don't tell me, they said, you become one of those born-again people? Those religious fanatics? Please, daughter, don't embarrass us. You know our place in society? Our friends, the people that we know, don't be one of those. Oh, but once you're saved. Once you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no getting out. Saved. Oh, wonderful to be saved. That's why Christians allow themselves to be tied to sticks. You know, all they had to do was say, okay, I don't believe. But now I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say I don't believe. I do believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So go ahead and start the fire. God will give me grace to die. Those Christians that stood in that Roman arena, And they starved the lions for days and then let them out to the entertainment of the Romans. You know that those Christians, God's people, they held hands and they sang praises to God. They lifted up their voices and they sang praises to God because they knew where they were going. They were saved. God gave them grace to die even that horrible death. She couldn't say, "I don't believe. Sorry, Dad. Sorry, Mom. I love him. He loves me." So they tried it. A few weeks later, came at her from a different angle. One morning she gets up. "Well, there's a beautiful car up there. Just the kind of a car a young girl would love to have." Now he said, "Daughter, here's the keys. Put them in her hand." And he had her Bible in his hand. "The car is yours," he said. Just this. "Just please, don't be carrying this book around anymore. Don't be going to that place where all they talk about is Jesus. And stop hanging around with those people that always talk about Jesus. Please, come back to us. Take the car." Boy, she didn't even hesitate. "Here's the keys." Took the Bible. And she said, "Father, thank you very much, but I would rather have Jesus." You see, she'd already learned the secret that multitudes of people in America haven't learned yet. There's no satisfaction in cars. There's no satisfaction in the things money can buy. It's Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him. Why don't you receive Him tonight as your own? You know, it's a real rainy, rainy day out there, and there's a bird called the veery thrush. And what makes the veery thrush kind of special is that it sings in the rain. Most other songbirds, the rain will silence them. All I heard today outside the window were crows crying, but not the veery thrush. It sings in the rain. And dear friend, wouldn't you like to be able to sing in the rain? That's what we as God's people can do. We can sing in the rain because we have the Savior who's promised never to leave, never to forsake. And friend, you can have Him tonight if you'll just open up your heart's door and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, I will receive you. I'll stoop tonight. I want a drink of that river. I will receive you as my Savior from sin." May God bless you. We're so glad you came tonight to hear the gospel. And if we can be of any help to anyone, if you want to talk further with someone about Him, we'd be delighted to sit down and talk to you further. But again, all we can do, nobody can save you. No person saves. No church saves. But He saves. The Lord Jesus. And He'll save you tonight if you'll take Him at His word and say, "Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Savior from sin." May you mean business with Him tonight. Get that matter settled. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to Thee and thank Thee for this wonderful account in the book of Exodus. We thank Thee, Father, for the antitype, the fulfillment of that picture, when Thy Son hung on that cross and Thou did punish Him. He was there, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And many of us here tonight in this room now know us, Father, we've been brought to God. And it is our heart's desire and prayer to Thee at this time that if there are any in our company who are not saved, that they might be brought to God tonight as well. So we pray, Father, we acknowledge that we are insufficient in ourselves. We are as weak as water spilled upon the ground, unable to be gathered up. But Thou art the mighty God, able to save. And we pray, Father, Thou would do so even this evening. May someone's eyes of understanding, someone's heart be opened even as Lydia's, and may the Savior be received tonight. For His honor and His glory, we pray the Lord Jesus Christ.